وإياي فارحبون. And only me you should fear. If we look at the placement of the words in إياي فارحبون, it says only me first, then fear me alone. So much emphasis on fearing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, exclusively me alone, fear. Why is it emphasized so much to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone? What happens when a person fears others? When one fears this person, that person, can that person ever speak the truth or what's right? Will they be able to fulfill their covenant of Allah? They will be scared and worry about what others will say to them. This is mentioned right after the promise. Why is it mentioned right after the promise? Because only when one doesn't fear Allah and fears other people is not able to fulfill the promise with Allah. Many negative thoughts come to one's mind. If we look in light of Bani Israel, as they were the ones being addressed originally, why are they told this? In reality, they are being told to believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and support him. So what fear would they have or face in believing in him? Did they fear negative reactions from people? As we learned, they considered themselves honorable and distinguished themselves from others. They had a high status among the Arabs. So they thought, if they believed in the Prophet, what would become of their leadership? It would be no more and would have to submit to the Prophet ﷺ, and then they worried who would regard them. For example, if we get a position in an institution, would we like it if this position is taken away? All the recognition and fame and attention that comes with the position, it would not be there any longer, nor the respect that is attached to the position. So this was the same scenario with the Bani Israel. They did not want to lose their position, their status. In the previous story of Adam alayhi salam, what happened in it? We learned that Iblis too had a status, and he refused to bow to Adam because he felt what would happen to his status if he bowed to him. He felt he had been such a devout worshipper for so long and earned the status with the angels. So now what would happen to him with Adam being there? So he considered that if I bow to him, I would become lower than Adam. So he wasn't getting the recognition he wanted. He wanted leadership. This is called love of want of power and position. This is a big trial for any person. So the Yehud tribes that resided in Medina, their hearts testified in the prophethood of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as it was clearly written in their books. Their books mention the signs regarding the last prophet to come, and they recognize that he was the true prophet. But what to do now? Previously, other Arab tribes of Aus and Khazraj would come to them for advice and decisions. So who would come to them now? Because everyone would go to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And if they accepted him as the Prophet, they would not have any value, and they would just become common Muslims. This was their thinking. When we learn about this behavior in Bani Israel, we act with such shock. But if we look within us, we all might have a hidden feeling inside, a feeling of wanting to be recognized, to have power, be accepted among people. And if we ever see it getting lost from us, we could see how we behave. We ourselves cannot tolerate losing anything. If we imagine ourselves in the scenario and consider ourselves under the same circumstance, for example, if we are the boss in our house and another woman comes into our house, it could be a sister-in-law or mother-in-law, and if we realize that we no longer have complete control as we normally do, how would we take it? This would be very hard and possibly intolerable for us. So this was their problem. Only if one has true fear of Allah, they will swallow their pride and let go of their ego and accept. But when there is no fear of Allah, then the person breaks the promises and ego takes over and self-pride comes in. But when one has fear of Allah, person becomes confident and knows no one can take away anything from them. And then the person doesn't feel threatened by others, doesn't fear that someone will take away their control or power. He will know all power is with Allah, and whoever Allah bestows to, no one can take it away. And from whoever He takes away, no one can restore it. And the person is not the slave of other people, trying constantly to please this person and that person. Also, the person doesn't fear losing anything from fulfilling the covenant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is mentioned here as Bani Israel had stopped fearing Allah and started fearing mankind. This can happen even in those who believe in Allah. And when does this happen? When a person's relationship with Allah is weak, then starts fearing others, as the Muslim Ummah today fear other people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, only fear me, farhabuni. As said in this ayah, in the next ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, fattaquni. What is the difference? Rahab is said to be fear, that is at the level of being terrified. So the matter is that Allah has bestowed so many favors upon you, and instead you are being ungrateful. Therefore, you should be terrified. You must have a lot of fear, but instead don't fear Him at all. While breaking a covenant of Allah is not a small matter, the Prophet ﷺ said in a Muslim hadith that one who breaks a covenant before they're receiving the big punishment in hell, on the place of gathering in Qiyamah, in the hereafter, where all of mankind is standing, those who break the covenant will have a flag which will be seen by all. This flag will be a marking that these are the ones who broke their covenants with Allah. These people will be so humiliated, as all people will see them, even from afar. They will be known as those who broke their pacts or agreements in this world. So breaking any promise, whether with Allah or people, is not an ordinary matter. They are told to fear one Allah. And then, وَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, believe in what I revealed. Now what was revealed? This Quran, this book. Believe in it. Because they were not believing in it. And why were they not believing in it? Because if they accepted the Quran, it meant they would have to believe in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. as the Quran was being recited by the Prophet himself. So if they believed in the Quran as a book from Allah, they would have to accept the fact that he is the messenger of Allah, which they did not want to believe in. And this was a problem for them. They considered themselves a superior nation and these Arabs inferior. If the Nabi or Prophet had come, it should have been from them. This was the same thing as said by Iblis. خَلَقْتَنِي مِن نَارٍ وَخَلَقْتُ مِن تِينٍ. You created me from fire and you created him from clay. أَنَا خَيْرًا مِن. I am better than him. And they too would say that all the prophets came from us. How can it be that the last prophet did not come from among them? How is that possible? They thought, we are the leaders and ones to have the prophets in our lineage. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, فَآمِنُوا بِمَا أَنزَلْتُ. This is actually a da'wah to them to believe in the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the invitation for them in this ruku. So they are told to believe in the Quran and the Prophet. Now what is in the Quran? مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. مُصَدِّقًا لِمَا مَعَكُمْ means it confirms and verifies. But what does it confirm and verify? لِمَا مَعَكُمْ. It means for what is with you. What was with Bani Israel? Tawrah. That was their book and was with them. So the Quran confirms that which was with them, the book, the wahi that was with them. From this, we learn what they were made to understand, that this is not a new thing. In such a short phrase, they are being convinced that whatever is with you, now this book, the Quran, is endorsing what is with you. As Surah Al-Baqarah in the beginning we learned says, يؤمنون بما أنزل إليك وما أنزل من قبلك. These believers are the ones who believe in your book and verify what was revealed from before. The Quran verifies that what was with them. They were receiving a confirmation. They should have been happy with this, that they were being verified with what they had, not told that they are wrong, but confirming what was with them. But what happened? They refused. They are told, وَلَا تَكُونُوا أَوَّلَ كَافِرٍ بِهِ. Do not you be the first ones to deny. Why is it said, the first? Because they should have been the first ones to accept it. So here they are told, do not be the first to deny. Do not be first in line. They should have been in the forefront to verify the revelation of the Quran and believe in it. First one also means that you have become the first ones to deny. Why should have they believed in it first and foremost? Because they knew from their books, it was written that this is the last prophet. These are his signs, and they recognized him. The Arabs did not know, as people of Mecca did not have any divine book, nor received any prophets so far. So they didn't have anything to verify or compare with. But they started believing, while these Bani Israel, in whose books all the descriptions are given, and they already knew about it, but they became the first ones to deny. For example, in an institution, there are some students who are old, and then some who are new. The ones who are there from long ago, they are expected to be more disciplined and wants to follow the instructions. While the new ones do not know and will understand and learn with time. So the older ones know already. Just the same, these Bani Israel had already received prophet from them. And the same message was taught in Islam, as the basic message was the same, only certain things changed in the Sharia. Otherwise, the message was the same. Even then, they became the first ones to say, "We don't believe." With وَلَا تَكُونُوا, they are told, "Do not become first to deny." Does it mean they can deny afterwards? No, it means do not ever be ones to deny. And the second meaning is that whoever denies first and whoever does any evil first, whoever sees them and does the bad and follows after them in it, even those who come later on, whoever denied following after them, they will get punished for all those who followed after them in denial. Sins of all will fall upon them. They should be ones to be an example for others to do good, be the ones to open doors of goodness. And if they had believed, they would have received double reward, because they believed in the prophets sent to them aforetime, and now believe in the last prophet, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if they denied, it means whoever denies following after them, because they were considered the knowledgeable, they had books and knowledge and had more expectations. That's why they are told, do not be the first ones to deny. They should have been the first ones to accept and believe. وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا, and do not sell ayat of Allah for a small price. What is selling the ayat of Allah? Can they be sold? Yes, when for the benefit of dunya, this world, one makes up matters of deen, gives fatwas based on wants of people, and when changes are made in the commands of Allah, then this is a trade. When one says, "I will give fatwa as one wants, you can give us this much price," it is not necessary that a price is asked. It can be given in the form of gifts or tribute or any other form. It can also be in the form of getting an honor, a position of leadership. It does not necessarily have to be a monetary compensation. All the things mentioned are forms of compensation received in exchange for getting the desired fatwa. It also includes expecting respect, its status or recognition among people. What did the Bani Israel do? And is it done today? The scholars of Bani Israel used to give fatwas wanted and liked by the people. For example, if a wealthy person came to the scholar and sought a fatwa or a decision regarding fornication, that this rich person committed, the punishment in Torah was the same, which was a certain number of lashes as punishment. Now what did they used to do? If they wanted the person to get away with it, they would give their own verdict, not from their books. Or if a rich woman stole, they would change the verses in their book. They were able to do that because not all people had the knowledge of their book. The knowledge of Torah was confined and taught to only a few. They hid the book from the ordinary Yahud, nor did ordinary people have access to Torah. Unlike Quran, everyone can gain knowledge of the Quran. But sadly, today, due to ignorance, some people have started saying that learning Quran is not for everyone, not for everyone to understand or are able to. And they say only learn and read from some books or learn some azkar. So, only the ulema of Yehud read the Torah. This way, they could give whatever fatwas or decisions they wanted, and they made whatever changes they wanted to make. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not sell the ayat of Allah for such a small petty price. What is the small petty price? The short-lived, temporary, small amount of benefit of this world. Some recognition, short-lived positions of authority, honor, leadership. You are doing it for this? Selling ayat of Allah? The second meaning is, when some people used to ask them, is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a prophet? They would not tell them. They did not gain hidayah themselves, and they prevented others from gaining guidance for such a small, insignificant benefit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not sell the ayat for a small price. Can one do it for a big price? Can one sell for thamanan kathira? No. Whether it is small or big, even if one gets everything of this world, it is very small compared to the hereafter. وَمَا الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فِي الْآخِرَةِ إِلَّا مَتَاعٌ. And not this world compared to the hereafter, except a small benefit. قُلْ مَتَاعُ الدُّنْيَا قَلِيلٌ. Say to them, the benefit of this world is very little. Even if one gets the kingship of the world, in return for selling the ayat of Allah, even then, this is very small. It is not kathir. In comparison to the akhirah, everything is kaleel, very small. Even if one gets everything, still do not sell the ayat, because it will remain small. They did this for temporary leadership. Think of the benefit of akhirah, which is so big, which will never be taken away, will never end. Even the most wealth of this world is small and want to end. They used to give fatwas liked by people for gifts, for small benefits of this world, and said, if we believe in this prophet, how would we get honors, tributes, gifts that we get now? This way, they preferred the dunya over deen. They sold their deen and the ayat of Allah for a small benefit of this world. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated that whoever learns deen for other than earning pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and learns it to earn dunya, then this person will not even be able to smell Jannah on the day of Qiyamah. For these ayat, one cannot take any price. And if someone is learning with the intention so they can go and make an earning, this is a big warning for them. Whoever learned this knowledge of deen with that intention will not even smell Jannah on that day. One cannot say and give example of certain scholars and teachers and say they are able to earn good money and it is a good career and decide to go to Medina University or Al-Azhar University so they can teach a profession. Or as some people say, our child cannot learn anything else, so put him in the deen. They won't go hungry and they can earn by teaching Quran. This is not a profession like other professions, and we cannot make it a means of earning the dunya. And this does not only include receiving monetary compensation, but honor, and thinking how much respect a scholar receives. This is also desiring dunya. Gaining fame and recognition is earning dunya, and because of this, will not even smell Jannah. If we are gaining knowledge, we must assess what is our intention. Imam Abu Hanifa stated it strictly that taking fees for knowledge of Quran is prohibited. One cannot make Quran a means of livelihood. But later on, the scholars that came realized that previously scholars received a stipend from Bayt al-Mal of a Muslim state, and they would be able to survive. But now, since there is no Islam as a system, where and how can the scholars earn and feed themselves? So then they made it allowed, because if it came to teaching deen, they were not able to earn their livelihood. And if they do businesses or work, then who will teach and do the work of deen? That is why it was agreed that they could accept a salary just enough to sustain themselves, as much as needed, and said cannot fix a price, cannot take as much as people want. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, Imam Malik, and Imam Shafi'i consider it allowed, but Imam Abu Hanifa and other scholars consider it disallowed. In light of these ayat, do not take a small price for the ayat of Allah. The fees one charges is little. Do not sell the ayat of Allah. When one gives ta'lim of Quran, cannot put a price on it, and cannot say, only those who can pay can come and learn. This cannot be done. Because if one puts a fee, and those who cannot afford will not be able to come and learn. This ayah and hadith is an eye-opener for all. But if anyone out of necessity, some people charge so much money, and then they see them doing investments and buying properties and businesses because they did ta'lim and not from business. They earn so much that they build empires. While we learn, then one can only take just as much to fulfill their basic needs, not to build empires. So Imam Abu Hanifa's decision disallowed taking any type of compensation, while the other scholars allow, as we learned, and use this narration as basis. If we look at Surah Al-Fatiha, once it was recited by a companion over a sick person. The person got cured from his illness and he gave goats to the companion. So the companion used it. So this is one riwayah that is cited. But then in another hadith, a companion from Ahle Sufa taught someone Quran and the student gave him a lash or a whip as a gift. So the companion asked the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam about this. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "You want a whip of fire? Then take it." So the companion left it. We learn that unless we purify our intentions and learn or teach for the sake of Allah alone, then why lose the reward by taking gifts? If one accepts gifts, then they are no different from certain so-called saints or peers that take gifts and tributes from people. And one should not gift because one is teaching deen. This can make a fitna. وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. Do not sell my ayat for a small price. So we looked at this verse in light of what Bani Israel did, and we learn about not taking fees when teaching deen. What are other ways ayat of Allah are sold for a small price? Alhamdulillah, Muslims nor anyone can change the ayat of the Quran because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has protected them. So how else is it bartered? What about taking a fee for doing istikhara or taking out omens and charging fees for it or trying to find out the robbers by using Quran and charging fees or selling Quran readings to rich people who do not know how to read? There are so many other ways. People twist deen and they charge a price for it. While Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَشْتَرُوا بِآيَاتِي ثَمَنًا قَلِيلًا. This is mocking of deen. Fatwas are given so people stay happy with them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states, وَإِيَّايَ فَاتَّقُونَ. And only me you should fear. Because only when one fears Allah alone, they will speak the truth. And whoever fears people will sell the ayat of Allah. Because the ayat of Allah only speak the truth. When one thinks that if I tell them the truth about a command, so and so will become angry. Who will come to me? Or if I speak the truth, the administration of the masjid will get angry with me, and they will not let me speak in the masjid. Or they will fire me, or my livelihood will be cut off if I speak the truth. If one fears speaking the truth from fear of repercussions from people, this is thamanan qalila, by not telling the truth. Today, very few speak the truth from fear, even while there is no severity in punishment for speaking the truth. Such as Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, he was flogged for speaking the truth. His arms became paralyzed from the torments instilled upon him for speaking the truth. But even after that, he continued to speak the truth. Now these are all thamanan qalila and fears of others. While Allah says, fear him alone. If one fears Allah, then the person will not fear anyone else and will speak the truth. And if there is no fear of Allah, then the person will fear everyone else, constantly fearing every footstep. Today, even if someone else is speaking the truth, do not want to stand next to them. What the Bani Israel did, we do the same today, sadly. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Please listen to the tilawa.
يا بني إسرائيل اذكروا نعمتي التي أنعمت عليكم وأوفوا بعهدي أوف بعهدكم وإياي فارهبون وآمنوا بما أنزلت مصدقا لما معكم ولا تكونوا أول كافر به ولا تكونوا أول كافر به ولا تشتروا بآياتي ثمنا قليلا وإياي فاتقون